seat, but remain standing, please. As Tom mentioned, we are in the book of 1 John, and we are in chapter 2, so let me continue verse 18 of chapter 2, the book of 1 John. Listen to God's word. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words of truth are challenging. And I pray that for us to understand them, that we would allow the anointing of your Holy Spirit to work within us. And that these words would make their way from our ears to our minds, to our hearts, and outward to our actions. We commit ourselves to you during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't noticed already, the book of 1 John is highly instructional. There are a lot of tests that the author puts forth to help us understand what it is to live this Christian life, what our actions are supposed to be like, what our thoughts are supposed to be like, the way in which we interact with the world. All of this is important to John as he writes these things. Last week, he took a quick break and he talked about what it means to live in this world. As a matter of fact, he said, this world is something you cannot love. In fact, you need to hate this world if you're going to love God. And for many of us, that's kind of confusing, because don't we live in this world, and didn't God create it, and isn't it good? I'm reminded of one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. For those of you who are familiar with The Princess Bride, there is a character named Vizzini who keeps using this word, inconceivable. And he said it with a little lift. Inconceivable. And he always says inconceivable to something that is conceivable, that it's already happened, actually. And at one point, recognizing his error, Inigo Montoya finally says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And yet he continued to use inconceivable. I think when John uses the word world like he did last week, it does not mean what we think it means. And there's another word that John uses quite frequently that we will see again today that often gets misinterpreted. We're told not to love the world. But does that mean we can't enjoy food or drink or creation or any of the pleasures of this life? Are they evil? I think the answer is no. Is it possible to live as pure spirits? Well, the false teachers of the day were trying to cause folks to believe that there was a deeper knowledge, there was something mysterious that they could all tap into that was much more significant, that drew them much closer to God. And John is saying, hold on just a minute. These guys are leading you astray. And you need to understand that the definition of certain words are important. What they mean is a valuable thing for all of us. You see, the false teachers believed that the world was evil, just like John was saying to his disciples. He was trying to explain to them, not the actual food and drink and tangible things, they're not inherently evil. But what can happen is that we can be drawn to them and they can become our idols. So really, the world, in the way in which John poses it, simply means that anything that is over and above our priority of God, anything else that takes priority in our life before God, is something that is a part of the world that we must turn away. Now, the false teachers believed that the world and all of its tangible elements were actually evil. They shunned things like food and drink. They were the classic minimalists. Not that there's anything wrong with being minimalist, but they somehow thought that being minimalists drew them closer to God. When at the very center of what draws all of us nearer to God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here's where the rub is. The false teachers were saying, I shun the world just like John. But yet they weren't identifying Jesus as Lord and Savior. So there was a disconnect here. When they used the word world, they meant it in a completely different way than John did when he said, do not love the world. Idols always demand more and more. They draw us away from the true God. This is what John is talking about. He's not talking about the simple things of this world. The false teachers have turned their backs on everything material, hoping, or at least proclaiming, that this is what's going to draw them nearer to the Lord. And John says, this is not true. And the distinction between what we really mean by world is important. And John once again returns now to these series of tests to help his people identify what's the difference between the way in which the false teachers use the word world and the way in which John uses it. And then we're going to see the way in which John uses Jesus Christ and the way the false teachers use Jesus Christ. So this time, one of the tests is, it's just doctrine. And as much as working out our faith and being compassionate and a tree bearing fruit of one that we belong to, namely Jesus Christ, these are all important, our outward actions. And John has hit on all of those. Now he's returning to something central. Good doctrine matters to him. And what we mean by certain words matters as well. So let's begin in verse 18. John really divides groups into two camps, the false teachers and the true believers, those who are for Christ, those who are against Christ. In verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. So we have dear children on the one hand. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, that's the other side, is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. He uses the term last hour and Antichrist twice in just a single verse. The last hour. A lot of us wonder what that means. It's very simple, and it is a way in which to describe our present age. Jesus the Messiah has come. His kingdom has been inaugurated on this earth. There's only one epoch in history left, and that's Jesus' return. So it's easy for John to say, hey, we're in the last days. We may even be in the last hours. How long the last hours last, nobody knows. But what is certain is there's only one thing left, and that's Jesus returning at the end of the age. So to say that it is the last hours, he's simply meaning we're on the backside of history right now. Could be another 1,000 years. Could be longer than that. We don't know. But in terms of the coming of Christ, we are at the last days or the last hours. So that's what that means. And then he says the Antichrist. And he uses it twice. One time he says the Antichrist, and then he says many Antichrists. First of all, Antichrist. It's an interesting word. We think we know what it means, but oftentimes we don't know what it means. Anti simply means what? Against. Antichrist is against Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, though, we interpret it as instead of Christ. So we call someone the Antichrist who is posing as Christ, someone who pretends to be a Messiah, someone who is a substitute, when in reality, the Antichrist is the one who opposes Jesus Christ. So when it says, when John says the Antichrist, he is, of course, talking about Jesus' chief opponent, Satan. And Satan as Antichrist is one that we all know and we all recognize. We realize that he is against all things that come from the God of heaven and that come from his Son, Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. The many Antichrists who are leading up, who are a part of these last days, are the false teachers. And what we have to be careful of is equating the false teachers with Satan. That's not what John is doing here. He's simply saying they share one thing in common. They are against or opposed to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's an important thing to remember, and it's an important distinction because John makes a clear division in verses 19 through 21. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. In other words, they said all the right things. It felt like they belonged, but they had a different agenda. They had different ideas. They had a different understanding of what it meant to draw near to the Lord. So even though they were a part of us and they felt like one of us, they weren't, which is why they went out from us. John is simply saying, one part of us had the truth. The other part of us who went out were lied to or possessed a lie or believed a lie. And so we see now in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. What is the truth? For John, it's exceedingly simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is important to remember. He is the second person of the Trinity, not some concoction of what teachers come up with. And it's important to know this because even though it's subtle, the distinction is going to really come to bear. Verse 22 shows us the defining question. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person, and here it is the Antichrist, is opposed to Jesus. Now it gets interesting. The false teachers would say, we believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, we adhere to his teachings. We think he was an anointed one. We believe that he can save us from our sins. And you think, well, wait a minute, that's the same as saying Jesus is the Christ. But yet John says, such a person is an antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Here's where the subtlety comes in. The false teachers believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, because though born as an ordinary man, at his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's when he became the Savior. That's when he became the one who would accomplish the will of God. And so those few years, the 3 years of his ministry, that's when Jesus was the Christ. That's when Jesus was the Messiah. When he was crucified, he no longer was the Christ. This is what the false teachers believed, and this is how they were leading folks astray. Their salvation did not come through the Christ of the Bible. Their salvation came with shunning the world and in this ascetic lifestyle that somehow brought them nearer to God because they had a deeper knowledge. And John really nails them here. Their understanding of who Jesus Christ was radically different than the one that the Bible speaks of. For the false teachers, he was not the Son of God. He was not Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He was not the one who rose from the dead, who conquered the grave, and who claimed victory for all those who trust in him. He's not the one who grants eternal life. But yet they would call him Jesus Christ. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. And John is equipping his readers on how to understand the truth from a lie. Here's what we all know. The best lies sound a lot like the truth, which is why they use the word world, just like John did. This is why the false teachers used Jesus Christ to indicate something completely different. But it sounds the same, and it seems the same. So how do we safeguard ourselves with this truth and protect ourselves from that which is a lie? John gives us two very specific ways to protect us from being led astray. One is the message we have all heard, and secondly is the anointing that comes to us. It begins in verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. The message that you have heard, that which you have heard, is, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he brings, the reality that he is the very Son of God, who is the one who comes to reconcile sinners back to God, to save us from sin, and through his life, death, and resurrection, accomplish what we can't accomplish for ourselves. This is the good news. This is the message that we have heard. God incarnate has made his dwelling among us. And because of his work, his sacrifice, and his conquering of the grave, we are forgiven of our sins. We are set free from the bondage to those sins. And we enjoy everlasting life. This is our hope, and this is the simple truth, the message that John wants his hearers to understand. And what's more important is, he says this has to remain in you. Some of us, in our church experience, perhaps growing up, were led to believe that the gospel was something that we received once. We prayed a prayer of salvation, and we asked Christ into our life. And we became new creations. And then somehow this gospel took a back seat. And we lived according to our own power or according to the best we can do with the Bible's instruction. And what John is reminding us, and I hope you've heard this from me over the years, that the gospel that saves us is the very same gospel that carries us home to glory. It is the power that we possess to have dominion over sin rather than sin having dominion over us. It is the opportunity that we have every single moment of every single day to confess our sins and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This gospel that Jesus brings is not a one-time experience for us. It's the bedrock of our faith. It's what we rely on every single day of every single week, of every single year. So this message, the gospel, must remain in us. And then secondly, in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. What is the anointing? Most would say this is the Holy Spirit. And I agree. When Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven, he said, I'm leaving with you this counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. What will he do? He will convict you of your sin. He will teach you in the way of the Lord. This is why John says this very unusual point. No one needs to teach you. Well, that's strange. Of course, we all need people to teach us. Everyone needs to be a lifelong student. What John is saying is, you don't need those false teachers to explain to you what the gospel is. You already have that message, and the Holy Spirit is in you, guiding you in all truth, reminding you of the gospel, pleading on your behalf before the throne of heaven when you don't know how to pray. All of these things are the work of the Spirit, and they're yours. The message of God, the gospel of Jesus, remains in you. And the anointing, the Holy Spirit, also remains in you. John says, through these two very old and very powerful means, you know the truth. You don't need any new teaching. You don't need any newfangled ways of understanding the Bible or relating to God. It's all been accomplished for you in these two simple things. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Remain in them as they remain in you, and you don't need anything else. Some of you may say, now this is good, solid teaching that John needed to give his disciples because they were experiencing these false teachers and they needed help. They needed guidance. They needed the truth so that they could stand firm against these false teachers. But you might ask, what in the world does this have to do with me? It's interesting history. It's nice to see how God worked back then. But what about now? This instruction, I kind of know it. Why is it important for me today? Because very simply, false teachers always have been, always will be, and are with us right now as well. Some are pretty blatant, obvious. We know when someone says, I deny Christ, I oppose him, I want nothing to do with him. Sometimes we call them atheists. When they say, very simply, I want nothing to do with this Jesus you talk about and that you worship, we can easily say, well, you are anti-Christ. You are against them. But what about the more subtle ways? Those systems and people in our lives that are also false teachers, but they may be less identifiable. It may be more difficult to see them. What about all the subtle messages that we encounter every day? Remember, using the same words doesn't mean you're talking about the same thing. So, I thought of a few examples. You know, the folks who very well may be followers of Christ, but in order to bring business to their company, they'll put the little ichthus sign on their advertising and, you know, the fish. And because we see that symbol, we think they believe what I believe. We have the same. We're the same. And John would be saying, careful. That's all. He's not necessarily denying, or neither am I, that someone who puts an ichthus on their advertisement is not a Christian. But what I'm saying is, you don't know, but we often fall into these patterns. Oh, they have the same moral code as I do. And they mention Jesus as well. They must be exactly the same as me. Only to find out, perhaps, that all of their theology comes from their political views or from a cultural understanding rather than the Scriptures and the message that we have heard, which is the gospel of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just because we share the same vocabulary doesn't mean we stand for the same things. Sometimes false teachers don't know they're false teachers. And so understanding the truth is significant. Now the important question, what is it that I am to do about it? Well, the first thing to remember is this, but for the grace of God, there go I. Remember this as well. At one time, whether it was a few weeks ago or a long, long time ago, every single one of us in this room were antichrists. We all, at one point, were antichrists. Paul says in the book of Romans, we were enemies of God. And because of this reality, we can't stand on a pedestal and say, I have the truth, don't you wish you had it too? Or spend our lives trying to find a needle in a haystack or split hairs and say, oh, that's wrong doctrine. You and I can't agree. We have to separate fellowship. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we all are called to be aware. We all are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The question becomes, are we prepared enough? Are we winsome enough to engage someone whom we wonder about where they're coming from? And say, tell me more. What is it about your understanding of Jesus Christ that you can tell me? And then, furthermore, are we confident enough in the message that we have heard and the anointing that is ours to stand up and say, I don't think that means what you think it means? It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of understanding. Now, sometimes, for those who are blatantly opposed to Jesus Christ, you got to draw the line in the sand and say, this is who I am. I am defined by the person and work of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible and His Holy Spirit. This is who I am. This is my identity. But the other important questions all matter. Doctrine matters. Now, I will be one of the first to resonate with the statement, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's oftentimes attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but it's probably not his. It may be. The idea behind that is, let your demeanor, let your actions, let all of who you are display that Christ is in you. I agree. But we can't ignore these portions of Scripture that say doctrine matters. Listen closely. Discern for yourselves what is truth and what is lie. Cling to the two very simple ideas that John gives us. The message you have heard, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with the way in which we can act. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 3. It says very simply this: but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, for some of us, doctrine is this scholarly notion. And we don't really want to go there. We want to stick to the basics. Help us to realize that this doctrine that you're teaching through John really is the basics. It is the gospel of your Son Jesus. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Trinity at work. Father, I confess even myself as a pastor, I don't particularly like getting tangled up in arguments about doctrine. So just as I have instructed your people, instruct me to be winsome and to understand that I too was once an anti-Christ. But by your grace, you saved me, not by my works. So I certainly have no reason by which to boast. Father, we now come to your table to celebrate this truth that your Son has saved us from our sin, freed us from its power, and given us everlasting life. We thank you for these tangible means by which we can experience your presence, your power, and your peace. May we approach this table with the gravity which it deserves. May we confess our sin and recognize that you are faithful to forgive us. And may we know that this table is the place where we experience your grace, where we unite with you and we unite with each other in the common reality. So we declare that your Son is Lord. Prepare our hearts as we come to your table in Jesus' name.